Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 24, and the text will be the verses 17 through 22. This is the sermon that Jesus gave on Tuesday evening of the Passion Week, as his disciples are sitting with him upon the hill of Mount Olives and can see the beautiful temple. They're going to ask him when that temple would be destroyed, and also what will be the signs of the end of the world. And the Lord will answer both questions together, teaching that the one, the destruction of Jerusalem, is but a picture of the coming tribulation and persecution of the church. Matthew 24, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. At that point, we read the Holy Scriptures. We read our text one more time, verses 17 through 22. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Our Savior is speaking in these words to you and to me of the last days, the days that we believe are coming upon us. He says these days will be the days when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached worldwide, verse 14, and that soon will be accomplished. He says it is the days, verse 12, when the iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold. We see these things as well. He speaks of those last days again as pictured to us in Revelation 11, 7 through 10, when the two witnesses, that is the church in her preaching, have finished their testimony and the beast arises out of the sea and rages war against the saints of God and overcomes them, and their bodies are found dead in the streets. Jesus simply calls them those days, the days he told us about, the days that lay before our mind and our souls as we observe all things that transpire in the world and in the church. He's looking at those days from the viewpoint of a Christian family. In our text, his view is upon mothers and fathers and children, working men and working women and mothers. His eye is upon a house that is filled with many possessions, a garage with at least two cars and maybe a snowmobile. He's looking at a father who is away from the house, at work diligently, and a mother in the house, nursing a newborn child. He is even looking at a day just like ours, in the winter, on the Sabbath day. He is not speaking of fairy tales. He is speaking, and he's telling us of the opposition that this world, ultimately directed by the Antichrist, will bring upon the believing family and upon the believing home to destroy it and to erase the witness of Jesus Christ in our homes and to take our children to worship him. It is not a fairy tale. The Bible has told us this time after time. The picture was drawn already with Moses and his family in Egypt when he was raised by his parents in a mud hut till he was 2 to 4 years old, enough for him to receive the treasures of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 11, as greater than the treasures of this world. This was exactly the treatment that Jesus Christ received when at the age of 2, he and his family had to flee Herod, who sought to kill him. And his family fled. Jesus is telling us, as they have done to me, they will do to you. This is what a covenant family will experience now and more as we come upon those days. He that hath ears, let him hear. But I would have you note with me that our Lord in these verses not only tells us that we might be prepared, not only opens our eyes, But I would have you see in this passage with me the tremendous compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his sympathetic heart. Not only would he not have us careless, not only would he have us not have us drunken in this world, but he also would not have us afraid. For he knows our frame, and he remembers we are dust. He knows exactly how these things will impact, how they will be. He knows the pain of a parent in the suffering of the child, the pain and the tears of a mother whose child might be pulled right out of her hands and arms. He knows what's going to go on in our souls in those days when the Sabbath is taken away from us and we will not be able to worship. He knows everything that we will go through. He is our Savior. And he gives us assurance. He tells us that our salvation is not in ourselves, but it is in the hidden election of God. He tells us that it will be for the elect's sake that those days shall be shortened. He tells us that none who he has redeemed and given faith will be plucked out of his hand by the Antichrist. He will give them grace to stand. He tells us these things that we might be prepared, that we may take it seriously, that we may awake from the glitter of this world, and that we might live godly, holy lives, rearing our children in his name to his glory, having one passion, that we might see him when he comes. I call your attention to rearing our children in the last days. Verses 17 and 18 of the text warn us against covetousness. That's the first warning that God gives to a Christian family. He warns us of covetousness because that will directly affect our heart as we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be the strongest temptation that we will endure to take away our devotion to Christ. He draws a picture in verses 17 and 18 of a Jewish convert. And he has in mind, as I said, the destruction of Jerusalem, but ultimately the return. And he sees in the first century, AD 72, when Roman legions, Emperor Titus, would ravish Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem. He sees a Jewish convert in an intense situation, which he must decide between his own life and the things in his house. He needs to flee at once, and he needs to make a choice, an instant choice, between his life or his possessions. His house, he's on the top of his house. The houses would be flat, and in the evenings it would be cool, and they would be up there to relax. And he sees torches and legionaries coming with swords upon Jerusalem and coming upon his own house to set it afire. And there would be a ladder up to the roof, and he must come down from the roof. He must slide down like a fireman, right down. And Jesus says, and he must not go back into his house. The situation is so urgent that he must flee. He must run. The Lord is pointing to where his heart will be, whether his heart will be upon anything that is behind the door of your house or solely upon Christ. He pictures this man in verse 18 at work. He is in the field. These troubles, these horrible things are coming upon him. He's been working in his t-shirt and in his jeans. He's tempted to run home a moment to get a few things for clothing to shelter him. And the Lord says, let him not return. Let him flee. And the Lord's point in the picture is that we must not be pulled in this day to the things that perish, to all the things that are going to perish, but that you and I, as covenant families, must be pulled in our heart. The master of our heart must be Jesus Christ and not the things of this life. We say to each other, you can't take them with you. But the Lord says more than that. He says, if your heart now is set in life upon what you have and what you enjoy and how much you make, if that's where your heart is, it's glued. What is life? It's having. If that's where our hearts is, we will not flee. And that temptation will be used of the devil to cause us to deny then our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is warning us of the sin of covetousness. He's simply saying to us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And those days that come upon the earth will reveal exactly where we have set our hearts. It will reveal to every man where his heart is set. The Lord says it must be set today. Not then. It will be too late then. You must set your heart today on singular devotion to Jesus Christ and not be ensnared in the grip of covetousness. The Lord points to us in this story of the man is not simply the difficulty of logistics in the last day, but he's talking to us of covetousness and his power upon us that we begin to fudge and compromise our confession of Christ. What are we living for? What are we teaching our children? Not just exteriorly, in a word. What are we teaching them to live for? What's most important? The Lord is telling us that we prepare for those final days that we may well endure soon. We prepare for those days not by going out and buying 6-inch PCV pipe with secure caps on both sides and filling it up with rice, hoping no bug gets in there to eat it, so that we have laid aside at least something to eat and that we have a full tank of gas and so on. And that we convert maybe our cash into gold, and we have our investment portfolios ready to slip in case we need to leave the house in a hurry. The Lord's not saying we must not be prudent, but the Lord is saying that's not the danger, and that's not how you prepare. It's in your heart. In that day, what's going to pull at your heart? Is it going to be a pull up? Or is it going to be a pull back? I can't leave this. Certainly there's a way to compromise. I'll just be silent about my confession of Jesus Christ. In the parallel passage in Luke 17, the Lord added the words, remember. He added just these simple words. Remember Lot's wife. Her heart was in Sodom. And she turned around to look. and she became a pillar of salt of destruction. What do your children think life is? From how you live and I live, what are you teaching them that by all means they must have? They must have this, and they must carry it in their heart today. What is it? The Lord is saying that covetousness will nail our feet to the world, and that we must teach our children wholehearted devotion to Christ and to the gospel and to the church, and to be godly now. It means that we do not need to feel that we're not good parents if we cannot indulge them in the things of this life. And certainly it pulls upon our hearts as a parent that they can have all the things of this life, the popular things, an iPhone, a hoverboard, of which there is nothing wrong with those things as we say, yes, the Lord is not saying become an ascetic, join a cult. But the Lord is saying, live godly. Bring them up godly. Don't let the world claim their heart. And that the things of this world, and the sports of this world, and the joys of this world, and the drinking of this world, and the pleasures of this world, and the sex of this world, those are the things. But tell them, they are not the things. Son, you need to be ready when you hear the word. Come out of her, my people, God will call. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. We must have the scale of values straight in their life, not the world's scale. The world puts weight upon the earth and considers heaven fluff, and doesn't even consider heaven fluff anymore, considers Christianity evil and bigoted. Those scales must not be in the child, but the child must know that on the scale, the weight is Jesus Christ, his infallible word, a life of godliness and a life in the church. That's a mighty task. And that needs daily conversion. Daily conversion is that we deprogram ourselves and deprogram our children from this world. And that we do that by our example. And we do that by our example as a parent by being satisfied and content in the Lord's way. And that we don't say, this old house. And that we don't live, that they can see what happens to us when we don't get our own way. But that they see that we are satisfied. There must be for our children in these days an example of generosity. That we teach our children and ourselves that we give to the needs of other people. That we're not here just to store up our own pile. That it is important for us to use things for the church and the schools and the furtherance of the kingdom of God, not grudgingly, not out of necessity. That we're not really driven by piling up our nest egg, but we're using these things for the Lord's service. They must see in us that there is a happiness to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They must see in us that there's a happiness to serve your wife. There's a happiness to serve your husband, to serve your family. That there's not always in us a hankering for something else. We feel trapped in our lives, but that we are happy and thankful for our life. And we must set before our children the calling of a husband, the calling of a father, the calling of a wife, the calling of a mother. These are honorable things in the kingdom of God. The calling of a minister, the calling of a teacher, the calling of a missionary, the calling of an elder, the calling of a school board member, life of service. Say again, Moses, 2 or 3 years in a mud hut, it was instilled in him where his heart needed to be by God's grace. How many, including myself, how many here this morning in that day when we are tempted to go back into the house shall say to the Lord who calls us, I can't come right now, I have bought a field. I can't come right now, I have bought a pair of oxen. I need to go prove that. I can't, not now, in a moment. In a moment, Lord. FOMO. F-O-M-O. Fear of missing out. That young people struggle with the cell phone. Where are they learning that? Just from the cell phone? Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out of what? We all have FOMO, fear of missing out of the things and the pleasures and the joys of this life. Jesus is saying there must be a different FOMO, fear of missing out of life, a desire to have Him. Salvation in the church. The Lord goes on to tell us in these words directed to the covenant family, not only of covetousness in the things of the house, but then He goes on to tell us in the next verses 19 and 20 of the pain and difficulty that the last days will bring to covenant families, especially the difficulties that will come upon our souls. And He starts with the experience of a wife and mother. He begins with the words, "And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days." He's referring to a pregnant mother or a nursing mother in His kingdom. And He starts with them and He uses the word woe. And that word woe is a reference to the experiencing of great sorrow in the soul. A sorrow so great that it feels that we cannot endure this, that it is too much that rolls over our souls. And He's looking now into the inmost heart of a covenant wife and a covenant mother of children. He knows what's in that heart. And how the greatest woes come through the suffering of our children. Not necessarily our own suffering, but the sufferings that we see our children have to go through. How that weighs on us and how we would like to prevent that if we possibly could. And so the Lord says, there shall be great woe to His daughters, to His sisters. The Lord spoke of this on the way to the cross as He was heading to Golgotha. Luke 23, verse 28, He spoke to the daughters of Jerusalem who followed Him in their tears, and He said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming upon the earth when they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Then they shall begin to say to the mountains, fall upon us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done unto the dry? If they do these things to me, what will they be doing to your children in that day? Right now in North Korea, women who confess Christ and who are pregnant are taken away, some of them never seen again, many of them forced into labor, and their babies taken and killed. Couples divided, and they never see their husband, never see their wife again, never see children taken out of their arms to be raised by the state and not by someone who confesses the name of Jesus Christ. The piercing, the agony that our sisters in Christ are experiencing today in this world because they have confessed the Christ. We need not look only to Korea. There is always with the world that whole question about pregnant women and nursing mothers. In these last days, this is the question. Should a woman even be with child? Should you even have children? That's the question in the world. And if you do, certainly you must limit them. And I don't say this just to be sarcastic against the world or to put ourselves above the world. We are no different than the world. But in the world, it's a viable option to choose a pet and not a child. Because the child is going to restrict you. And I'm not sarcastic when I say that animals have more rights in this world, this nation, than unborn children, than children who are in the womb. A pet has more rights than that child. And the day comes when Satan will seek, and he is seeking now through his propaganda to educate our children. And then the Lord leaves for a moment the focus on the woman and again broadens out to the whole family. He says, pray that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. In the words winter, he's referring to the difficulties that there will be to provide for our children in those days, to provide for them warmth and to provide for them shelter. And the Lord is looking then upon the covenant family in their desire to supply these earthly needs for their children, but there will be restrictions upon them, opposition for them if they again confess the name of Christ. It could well be that in your own job, you have to sign something which says that you will comply with the LBQ, those letters, and that you will not witness of your faith concerning your convictions in this office. And if you will not, you will not receive that job. That is happening in our own land and country today. And so you will not be able then in that way to provide for your children. And the Lord says, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath day. Not only the winter, but the Sabbath day. Not because we can't run on the Sabbath, but because the Sabbath will be taken away from us by the world. And so the Lord is saying there will be an attack. Attack upon you by an attack through your children. An attack upon you by your ability to provide for your children. An attack upon you when the source of your life, the strength of your life, the Sabbath, is taken away from you. The attack upon the Sabbath when states, governments require the minister's outline first to be approved by the government before it can be preached. And what is preached? That the word of God concerning human sexuality cannot be preached because this is bigoted. And identifying Christianity and identifying a pulpit that preaches the grace of God to sinners, that men are sinners before God, that this cannot be tolerated in the worship of the state. The Lord sees pain and suffering coming on the covenant family, upon children, upon parents, upon the Sabbath. And again, the question is, today, what do we consider? Not then, today. What do we consider to be the most important thing for our children? What would break our hearts? Would it break our hearts that we could not provide for them the things of this life? Yes. Would it break our hearts that they were not in church in the Sabbath day? Would it break our hearts that they would not have boots on a snowy, cold day? Or would it break our hearts even more to see them have fur-lined boots and warm coats on a cold Sunday, but they're not in church? Would that break our hearts more? Would it break our hearts if we can't bring them up under the Word of God? If our Christian schools would be taken? That we can't impart to them at the supper table the truths of eternal life. That we see them being taken and forced away from the people of God in this dark world. Jesus says to parents that a sword will be pierced through your own soul because of this child, because of the calling to rear our children in the last days. But note with me, that the Lord even there is pointing to the way. Perhaps there's a word that we just went right over. We missed it. The words in verse 20, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. That word pray ye is not make a wish that it's not in the winter, but it's pray. And there the Lord is pointing to us the way of endurance, the way of strength, the way something that cannot be taken by this world. It's prayer. Prayer. Are we strong today in prayer? Let us as a family be committed to prayer. There are many generations that have gone before us who have endured, and they have gone through poverty, and they have gone through pain over their children's being killed before their eyes. They have endured through prayer. But there is not one generation before us that has endured without prayer. Without prayer. How do we raise our children in the last day? Teach them to pray. Under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, sufficient grace is given through prayer. And then, for a moment yet, we must prepare them for the world's hate. The Lord says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." And the words "for then" indicate the progression that he wants us to see. First, covetousness and the pull to deny the name of Christ. If that doesn't work, then the direct assault upon your children and upon the Sabbath and upon your income. And if that doesn't work, then there will come this day of great tribulation. That day that the scripture refers to as the Antichrist, arising out of the sea, uniting the world under the religion of man. "Thus saith man, bow down and worship what man says." And then a great tribulation. And I can remember this verse as a little boy and how it made me afraid. And how it still makes me very much afraid. And how it makes me pray foolishly. Lord, spare me that day. Spare my children. Spare my grandchildren. Shall we pray that? Who knows whether this generation that is baptized in this church, whether they have indeed been chosen to be the children who shall stand in that last day. It must come. The cup of evil must be filled. The revelation of the power of Jesus Christ to preserve his church must be seen in this world. It shall be a great tribulation. It will be a tribulation that is unparalleled. Jesus said, "Not from the beginning of the creation has there been such a persecution upon God's church." Think of those words. Think of the children of Israel in Egypt under the lash, being beaten, and babies being thrown into the Nile River. Think of all the cruel persecutions that Christ's church has endured at the hand of the world throughout the ages. The Roman Colosseums being burnt at the stake. There will be a greater persecution for the church that comes. The furnace will be heated 7 times hotter. And then the Lord says, "So great that they need to be shortened. Except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." That means no Christian left. No voice of prayer, which is ascending to the throne of God, which is Satan's design. He wants the world muted, as he cannot stand anything of Christ to proceed out of this world to God. He will almost have attained it, but God will shorten it. And God will shorten it for this reason, for the elect's sake. And there's all of our strength, the election of God, because of God's eternal love. Our salvation rests not in our own strength and our own faith. If it were, we would only fear. But it does not. Your salvation this morning rests in the eternal election, the unconditional love, the immutable love of your God and Savior, who will not ever let you go, no matter what you have to face. So, talk to your children. Tell them. Pray with them that they set their hope upon God. Let your little boys and girls, when you're with them in the store, let them speak, even though they're going to say things They're going to see things and they're not going to be politically correct. And the other shoppers are going to be looking at you. Let them speak. Let them testify of their faith. Live with this hope that is burning in you. Will we stand with our children? The Lord says, be not afraid. Look to the election of God. And remember this too. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. We thank thee for our Savior's words. We thank thee that we can listen to them and meditate on them. Now, Lord, we need what human words cannot do. We need the Spirit of Christ to seal them in our hearts and make us wise in this day unto salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.